The Battle of Waterloo is probably one of the most famous military conflicts in all of history. The British defeated the French on June 18th of 1815. And I easily remember the date because that's our wedding anniversary. And yes, we were married on the anniversary of the Battle of Waterloo. Well, there was a woman who, born in France, moved to England and switched her citizenship to become a British subject. A friend one day asked her what difference that made, and she, with cleverness, replied, "Yesterday, the Battle of Waterloo was a defeat. Today, it is a victory." Well, what she had done was totally change her perspective. Now, I know that we sometimes talk as if all history ought to be reported with complete objectivity, and the news should be reported with objectivity. But it could be argued there is no such thing as complete objectivity, that every historian and every news reporter brings a perspective, experience, a bias, a worldview. And when someone changes that worldview, they see things as they have never seen them before. And that change is called a conversion. So you used to see it one way, and now you see it another way. You've switched which side you're on. And that's pretty much what the Bible is all about. That's pretty much what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, that we switch our perspective on the way we see history, on the way we see life, on the way we see eternity. We see things completely differently because we are converted to see them God's way. After Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and his followers spread out across the Roman Empire evangelizing. That is, seeking to persuade people to convert, to change the way they see things to God's way of seeing. And the first team of missionaries had three. They were Barnabas and Paul and their young intern named John Mark. These first missionaries started out in Antioch. They cruised to Cyprus, where they walked across an island where they saw a lot of people become Christians, even including Sergius Paulus, who was the governor. And then they moved on. And we don't know why they moved on so quickly, because, you know, they were having great success there. But they boarded another ship, and they went from the home province of Barnabas, which was Cyprus, to the home province of Paul, which was Asia. And there's kind of a lot said in just the first sentence of this story. It's in Acts 13:13, that from Paphos, which is in Cyprus, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. First of all, the roster of names changed. Because up until this point in this record of how the church changed the world, it has always said Barnabas and Paul. Now it says Paul and his companions. So Paul has been promoted in the list, and Barnabas has been demoted. And you can't help but wonder what that did to Barnabas. Because all of us are conscious of title and position. There's not, though, a hint of offense. There's no indication that he reacted against this. To the contrary, that he accepted it in all probability because he was committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And if Paul would be number one and that would get the job done better, then that was just fine. But also in this sentence, it says that John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, he was their intern, and he quit for reasons that we really don't know. Although we do know, if we flip a few pages ahead in the Bible, that Paul was irritated by him doing it, considered him to be a deserter. Acts 15, verses 37 and 38 say that later Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So Paul considered John to be a quitter, a deserter. And, well, we really don't know why John left, but some have guessed. Some have guessed that he and Paul just didn't get along with each other. Some have guessed that when they came to what is now the modern-day country of Turkey, and it became apparent that Paul was planning to climb the Taurus Mountains, and John Mark took a look at those mountains and said, I'm out of here, I'm not going to do that, that maybe he got homesick. We know that his mother Mary owned a large mansion in Jerusalem with servants, and they were living a pretty austere life, and he wanted to get back home and have the comforts of where he grew up. And it may also be that he didn't like the fact that Paul was evangelizing Gentiles. He was a Jew, and he wanted all this to stick with Jews. It could be that he didn't think that Paul deserved the first place on the list, that he preferred that his cousin Barnabas stay number one, and felt that that's what he signed up for, so that's what ought to continue. Whatever the reason, he just quit because they couldn't get along. And there's a lesson for all of us in this. These were missionaries. These were saints. Saint Paul, Saint Barnabas, Saint Mark. And they couldn't get along with each other because sometimes that just happens, even in the 21st century among Christians, that there's a different point of view, that there's a different perspective, that personalities just rub one against the other. And if it happened to them, we can probably expect that it's going to happen today as well. Although there is an interesting later part of this story. It appears in another part of the Bible near the end of the life of St. Paul, who was unwilling for years to forgive and to reconcile with John Mark. But as he came toward the end of his life, he wrote a letter to his friend Timothy. And in it, in 2 Timothy 4:11, St. Paul writes, "Get John Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in ministry." So somehow there was a change of heart, a change of mind. And even those that were once so terribly distant, well, Paul wanted John Mark to be with him when the end of his life came. But back to the story. Paul and Barnabas climbed the Taurus Mountains. They went 100 miles north up to what is called the Galatian Plain. It is 3,600 feet high. It is a dangerous journey, not just because of terrain, but because of bandits who were along the way. And when they arrived in Galatia, they came to the city of Antioch. Totally confusing if you keep track of all this, because they started out in the city of Antioch. So they went from Antioch to Cyprus, up to what we call Turkey, to Antioch. It was a different Antioch, except we do the same thing. We have Portland, Oregon and Portland, Maine. We have Rochester, New York and Rochester, Minnesota. We have Hollywood, Florida and Hollywood, California. And to a lot of people, it seems like, you know, we shouldn't have run out of names so quickly. But in fact, we duplicate names. And so did they in the Roman Empire. It was their first weekend, their first Saturday in this second Antioch. And as Jews, they decided to go to the synagogue. So at the synagogue, it was pretty standard. You know, men and women were separate. The liturgy was the same. Every synagogue started out with the Shema, which is sort of their call to worship. And then they had two readings from the Old Testament, one from the law, one from the prophets. Then they had a sermon. And after all of this, the president of the synagogue turns to Paul and Barnabas and says, "So, would one of you like to come up here and give us a message of encouragement?" It could be that Paul, who was trained to be a rabbi, was wearing rabbi clothing, and maybe that's why he was invited. And so he agreed to do it, although he was sick. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried to speak to a group of people when you feel lousy, but he felt lousy. He was so sick that, you know, by any medical standard, he shouldn't have done it. And how do we know that? Well, a few months later, he wrote a letter back to the people at Antioch. It is a letter in the New Testament that is called Galatians. And in Galatians 4:13, he writes, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." So what kind of sick was he? Well, it's again a guess, but there's a lot of medical evidence that points to malaria. There was rampant malaria, and especially painful strain of it that was along the Mediterranean coast of the province of Asia, which we now call Turkey. And there are many indications on other things that St. Paul experienced that indicated that he had malaria. We also know from people that had this disease at that time that the symptoms included high fever and severe headaches, One of the early writers described suffering from malaria as saying the headaches were like taking a red-hot poker, pointing it through your skull into the middle of your brain and just feeling it burn there. Now, with that pleasant thought, imagine that now St. Paul, high fever, severe headache, is asked to give a speech in the synagogue. He had every good reason to decline, but he was so committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to telling them the truth, that he agreed and he stepped up and he did it because he wanted them to know how they could change the way they saw everything and see Jesus as they never did before. Now, what we have, and we just heard from the video, is the first recorded sermon of St. Paul, actually a summary of it. And in it, he explains how the God of Israel brought Jesus to be their Savior. He starts out in his kind of five-point sermon with point number one, saying that God runs history. And he gives a quick review of history, very typical of New Testament sermons. Lots of history because the preachers wanted you to understand the context historically of what was being taught. And so there's a review of the history of Israel so that they could grasp what was happening. But the point that he's making is that God runs history. That when you go back and look at the history of Israel, God's always there making the things happen. Here's what he said. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. This God made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he, God, led them out of that country. He, God, endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Then it was after this that God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. And then the people asked for a king. And so it was God who gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. And then this God, after he removed Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, that I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And then, St. Paul says, from this man's descendants, this same God who did all of this, has brought to Israel their Savior Jesus as he promised. The point? The point that God is managing all of history, and he's bringing everything to Jesus. That history is Jesus-centered. Point number two, this Jesus whom God brought was rejected and crucified. Here's the way he said it. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Which was astonishing. Here God had sent his son, God's son, and they murdered him. But, point number three, the God of history raised him back again because he's God and he wasn't going to be stopped by these murderers. So God performed the greatest miracle that's ever happened. The dead Jesus was brought back to life again. Paul said it this way, God raised him from the dead and for many days, he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. And by the way, as you read through any of these New Testament sermons, you will find a frequently recurring theme that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God sent his son, he died on the cross for our sin, he rose from the dead, and they're witnesses, hundreds of witnesses that ate with him, talked with him, traveled with him, plenty of eyewitness verification. Now, it's at this point that Paul tucks into his sermon three quotes from the Old Testament. And he's kind of making a point again that all of history and prophecy points to Jesus, but he gave quotes that they never would have imagined, referred to Jesus. And he was teaching them that even some of the most obscure and remote lines in the Bible have Jesus within them. Point number four is that salvation is personal. Okay, I'm going to try to explain something that I think was very hard for them to understand and is actually kind of hard for me to explain. And that is the mentality of these first century Jews and the way they saw everything. They considered themselves, because God had said so, that they were his chosen people. So they weren't much concerned about personal salvation from sin. But they were very concerned as patriots about salvation of the nation of Israel. And they remembered from history that Israel had been a great nation. It sort of peaked under King David and King Solomon and was powerful and prosperous. And the monarchs of other countries would come to see their wealth and their architecture. Jerusalem was a magnificent city. The temple in Jerusalem was a wonder of the ancient world. But better than that, the presence of God actually came into that temple. And it was just the best of the best, the nation of Israel, except even though God had greatly blessed them, they took it for granted. They sinned against God. They turned to other deities. They broke the law. They didn't care. And eventually, God removed his protection and his blessing. So foreign armies invaded their land. The walls of Jerusalem came crumbling down. The temple was completely destroyed. And people were carried off as slaves to foreign lands. And Israel was decimated. And then by the first century, the Roman army had come in and occupied their country. They couldn't worship God the way they wanted to. It was awful. So there was a bunch of them, especially the Pharisees, who figured out that they can never get an army that will be strong enough to overthrow the Romans. So here's what they needed to do. They needed to keep the law. Because if breaking the law is what removed God's favor, keeping the law would bring God's forgiveness, bring God's favor back, and God would go defeat the Roman army, and Israel would be a great nation again. That's their mindset. That's the way they're thinking of salvation. That's the way they're thinking of everything in the Bible. That's why they're trying to live such very good lives. It was really noble of them to be that patriotic. But now Paul comes in and says, I invite you to think of this completely differently. Completely different from anything that you have ever thought about this before. He said, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, you as individuals. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything that you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So he was saying, you know, you can keep laws as much as you want. The truth is you really can't keep them because they're too hard to keep. And it's never going to work. And you're never going to bring God's forgiveness on the nation. And you're never going to make Israel back into the way it used to be. Because that's not what it's about. What it's about is personal salvation. Forgiveness of individual sins. And keeping the law isn't going to help you there, and being a Jew isn't going to help you there. It only comes through Jesus. They had never thought of it that way before. This was a totally new approach. And he was saying, get your mind off Roman occupation and Roman rule and understand that the only way to salvation and eternal life is through faith in Jesus. Now that came to his fifth and final point. And that is, there's good news and there's bad news. Good news for those that convert. Now, take this new, God-given Christian perspective. And bad news for those that don't. He says, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That's really good news. Through him, everyone who believes is justified. That is really good news. So just believe in Jesus. You're justified from everything that you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Keeping the law isn't going to do you any good. So take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And this is the bad news for those that don't believe. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe even if someone told you. So it came down to a choice. Were they going to continue thinking their old ways, or were they going to convert and think of things God's ways about Jesus? And the same thing is true for us, for me, and for you. Are we willing to convert? That is, are we willing to have a new mindset? Change the way we think about God. Change the way we think about sins. Change the way we think about salvation. Change the way we think about history. And choose to believe in Jesus as the center point of history and the savior of our lives. So that when we do, when we convert, we think of history, we think of Jesus. You read the news, you think of Jesus. When reading the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, you think of Jesus. Whenever you pray, it's not mostly about us, you think about Jesus. When seeking salvation, it's all about Jesus. And when making the choices of our lives, it's about Jesus. That Jesus is central to all that we are about. That's the conversion that the New Testament is teaching. To think of all of history and all of life in terms of Jesus is conversion. And to do so is really good news and brings eternal life. Father, help us to change our minds to be like yours, to change the way we see things so it is through your eyes, to convert, to become thoroughly Christian in the way we understand everything that happens, and in the way we live our lives for Jesus Christ. Amen.